substitute it with some notes of his own. I went to make a cup of tea. I came back and then I looked at the piece of paper and it said, service notes, dance Gangnam style. And that was it. That was it. So it's a good job I've got the right ones. You would have been entertained, but in a bad way. Okay. Right. Now, I have got a message for you today. Say to the person next to you, this is a message for you. Say to the person next to you, no, it's a message for you. Because this is a message for everyone. Now, I'm using this book here, which is called the Bible. Now, the Bible is the Word of God. It was written by men, inspired by the Holy Spirit. So everything in this is truth. You might not understand everything in this, but it's truth. You can rely on it. You can rely on it like you're walking across a bridge that's made of steel. There's no fear of it giving way underneath you. This is the truth. Now, I'm going to bring you a story from the Old Testament now. And this story is one that you may not remember because it's one of those that comes after all the big Genesis stories and after Exodus. And it's one of those that's after all the kings as well. In fact, it's just after the captivity. Now, you remember the children of Israel. I'm going to take this. The children of Israel, they went into Egypt because of the famine, you know, with Joseph. And they were there for 500 years. 430, rounded it up. They were there for a long time. Anyway, and then they came out under Moses. And they all walked through the desert. And they were there for 40 years in the desert. It took them a long time to walk. But it was because of disobedience that they spent so much time in the desert. Anyway, they got through the desert and they got back to Israel. Back in Israel, or Canaan as it was then, what happened was, They had no king. They had Moses leading them in the desert, and then Joshua took over from Moses. But then after Joshua, there was no real leader as such. So God gave them judges. So then we had things like Samson and Deborah. And judges arose as there was a need, and they led the people. And then after that, they asked for a king. So they got a king. They had King Saul, and Saul kind of blew it. And God replaced him with David. So David was the king. And then the whole line of kings came after David. David, Solomon. Then after Solomon, there was a big split. The 10 tribes in the north split off from 2 tribes in the south. The tribes in the north were... they were attacked by Samaria. Because they were disobedient to God. Over a long, long time, God was really patient with them. And he sent them prophet after prophet after prophet to warn them and say, turn back to me. But they didn't. They wouldn't. And so eventually God's wrath burned against them and he sent the Assyrians in. And what the Assyrians did was they conquered them. And then they took the people out of Canaan or Israel. And they placed them in lots of different places because at the time, that was their way of managing the conquered peoples. They just moved them out. So they moved the Israelites out and stuck them all over the place. And they moved lots of other people in from other places. And those people became the Samaritans, which is why they were a mixed breed of people. There were sort of some Jews there, but but it was all mixed in with the Gentiles as well. Now, in the south, we had two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. Judah and Benjamin, they weren't quite as bad as the Israelites in the north. They managed to last out a little bit longer before they had to be taught a lesson, really. So, a little while after the Assyrians had taken Israel out, the Babylonians came under Nebuchadnezzar. Do you remember these stories? Yeah. Under Nebuchadnezzar, and they took the children of Israel captive to Babylon. They didn't take all the children of Israel captive to Babylon. They took the more important people, the useful people, and the sort of the really poor people they kind of left behind just to look after the land to make sure it didn't go to pot. Okay. So the children of Israel are in Babylon for 70 years. Now, the history of Babylon is, well, first of all, it was a Babylonian empire under Nebuchadnezzar. But that empire didn't last. Now, do you remember in the book of Daniel, there's a story about Belshazzar's feast, and there was the writing on the wall. And the writing on the wall was, "Mini, mini, tekel, parsim." Is that right? And it meant you've been weighed and judged. And that very night, the Medo-Persians came in and they took over Babylon. They took it over. They invaded. And the Babylonian Empire ceased to exist and the Medo-Persian Empire began. Whew, that was a good bit of history, that wasn't it? Right, so this is where we are. We are in the Medo-Persian Empire. That was about 539 BC, if you can remember that. I'll not be testing you later. Don't worry. Right. Now, when the Medo-Persians took over, a man called Cyrus became the king. He was the king of Persia before. And he became the king of Babylon as well. So Cyrus took over. And in the year that he took over, he issued a proclamation. And we've got that written for us in the Bible. So if you turn to Ezra chapter 1. Now in the first year of King Cyrus of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he sent a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth." Now, that was a revelation, wasn't it? Because they used to worship all sorts of weird gods. But they realized, Cyrus realized it was the God of heaven that had given him all the kingdoms of the earth. "He has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever there is among you, of all his people, may his God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. Every survivor, at whatever place he may live, let the men of that place support him with silver and gold, with goods and cattle, together with a freewill offering for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem." That was a big thing, that. This king who didn't worship God, God came upon him and made him proclaim that the children of Israel should go home and build the temple. And this happened. This is the truth. God changed the heart of a king to send the people back. Can God change our hearts today? Does it only work in these old stories? Does it? The answer is yes, it works today. If God can do it then, he does it now. So the children of Israel came home. Roughly about 50,000 of them came home. Not all of them came home. Some of them had good jobs where they were, and they were happy where they were. They were settled, and they decided not to come back. But some of them did, and 50,000 came back. And as soon as they got back, they started to build, first of all, the altar that they did the sacrifices on, because they were frightened of all the surrounding peoples. You see, all the people around them really hated them. A bit like today, really. All the people who live around Israel, all their neighbours hate them and want to see them dead. So they started by building the altar, and they sacrificed to God on the altar. So they sacrificed the bulls and the rams and things like that for the offerings. Out of fear, really. But they also started to build the temple. And Cyrus had even given them the size of what the temple was going to be and what it was going to be made of. And he'd also given them back all the items that Nebuchadnezzar stole when he destroyed the first temple. Well, Cyrus gave them back to take and put in the new temple. So they started to build the temple. And they built, and they put in the foundation. They got the foundation done. Now the foundation was laid, and they had a party. And there was a great cheer went up. All the young men and ladies, they saw that the temple had begun, and it was a great thing, and they were all cheering. But all the really old people, not looking at anyone in here, all the really old people who remembered what the original temple was like, they wept because they knew what the original was like. But I'm not going to talk about that today. So that was finished. The foundation was finished in 537 BC. And then we skip to Ezra chapter 4. So if you're in Ezra, just move a couple of chapters. In Ezra chapter 4, verses 4 to 5. Then the people of the land, this is the land that is surrounding Israel. Then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and frightened them from building, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their counsel all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So the building work stopped. It just stopped. They put the foundation in, and that was it. They left it. Just left it like that. Foundation was laid, altar was there, left it. And what did they do instead? Well, let's look in the Bible, because it's in here. If you turn to the book of Haggai, you're looking at all sorts of books you don't look at usually, aren't you? Haggai, it's about third from the back of the Old Testament. Haggai was one of the minor prophets. He was a minor prophet because it was a short book. It was a short prophecy. The minor prophets are short. They're just short prophecies. They're not but less important than the major prophets. It's just they didn't write as much. Okay. Now, So, Haggai chapter 1. Right. In the second year of Darius the king, on the first day of the sixth month, this is about 17 years later. So, work on the temple stopped 17 years ago. In the second year of Darius the king, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says, the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt." They've been saying it for 17 years. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet, saying, "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your panelled houses, while this house lies desolate? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, but harvested little. You eat, but there's not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there is not enough to become drunk. You put on clothes, but no one's warm. And he who earns wages to put them in a purse with holes." Do you know how that feels? "Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains, bring wood and rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, but behold, it comes to little. And when you bring it home, I blow it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts, because of my house, which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house. Therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. I called for a drought on the land, on the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, on the oil, on what the grain produces, on men, on cattle, and on the labour of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people showed reverence for the Lord." So the people had... They quit working on the house of God, and they'd gone to work on their own houses. And, you know, they'd made them really nice. It says in there that they'd made panelled houses. Now, these weren't just houses, you know, something to live in. These were houses. You know, there was some serious work going on these houses. We had panelling. Panelling wasn't just for any house. These were good houses. And they'd spent a long time on them. It had been 17 years. They'd been working on those houses and they made them good. And they'd been working in the fields. And they'd been getting the produce. And it wasn't very good. And they'd been trying to get the grapes for the wine. And they weren't getting it because it just wasn't very good. It seemed like everything that they did, it just wasn't working. It's just... Have you ever lived your life and it just doesn't seem to be working? Everything you do, it just doesn't work. I'm trying and I'm trying and I'm trying, and it's like coming to nothing. Well, you see, they'd forgotten something. They'd forgotten that they should put God first. And they'd ignored God. They thought, well, you know, it's like, we've got things to do, you know. You know, we've not got time for that kind of thing. We've got these crops don't plant themselves, you know. I've got to spend time doing other things. Your grapes don't press themselves, you know. I'm busy. I'm not going to church. That wasn't Gangnam Style. Ah. Self-interest was the order of the day. They were looking after number one. It's pretty much the same now, isn't it? People looking after number one. So there's lessons for us in here. And the problem was that they weren't putting God first. They'd ignored God. But it wasn't just the ordinary people, because there were loads of priests there as well that came back with that 50,000. And they were doing the same. They were working on their houses, and they were looking after their fields, not very well. And they were looking after their vineyards. And it was all coming to nothing. But the people could say, well, you know, I'm as good as him. You know, I'm not as bad as him. And he's a priest. And it wasn't working. It just wasn't working. Because the temple represented the presence of God with his people. And if you ignore the presence of God with the people, then the rest of it doesn't work. Because God designed the world. He designed the human race. He designed you. And God designed us, the human race, to function in a way that when we put God first, everything else starts to work. Now, we just heard the story in the Bible there, and as you were listening, you were thinking, oh yes, those foolish people, they should have put God first, shouldn't they? Weren't you? Weren't you thinking that? Yeah. Well, what about now? What about now? Let's take it out of, 500 BC, and let's bring it forward a little bit. See, that temple that they actually did rebuild in the end, they actually finished it in 516 BC, you'll be pleased to know. And it lasted a good long while, because it lasted until 70 AD, when the Romans came in and knocked it down again. But in 33 AD, something happened. God decommissioned it. He commissioned it under Cyrus in 500 and whatever it was BC. But God decommissioned it in 33 AD. Because just outside the city walls on a hill, a man died on a cross. And when that man died on the cross, the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when that veil was torn in two, the temple that was the presence of God and the only presence of God on the earth had the veil torn in two, because the presence was behind the veil. And when that veil was torn in two, the presence of God was released. It was released to the followers of that man who died on that cross outside the walls. His name's Jesus. And he's the Son of God. Those people who were working on the temple, or not working on the temple as it may seem, they probably had lots of reasons not to be working on it. You know, I've got a family to support, you know, I've got to work. What difference really, what difference will it make in my life? I mean, for real, what difference is it going to make in my life, whether there's a building there or not? What difference? Really, will there be a difference? It's just a building. I've got important things to do. Real things, you know, real things to do with life. Like planting crops and bringing up my family. Real things. What I've just done is called exegesis. We have taken a story from the Bible and I have exegeted it to you. You've heard it and I've explained it to you. Now, what we're doing is hermeneutics. Hermeneutics. That's where we're going to apply it. You see, that temple was finished and done away with. And there's no temple there now, unless you count the Mosque of Omar, and we don't count that. So there's no temple anymore. There's no temple. Until we look in the New Testament. And if you look in 2 Timothy chapter 3, you will find verse 14. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are... Hold on, that's not the right one, is it? Sorry. It's in Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are God's temple and the Spirit of God dwells in you? Now, who was that written to? Well, the clue's in the book name, Timothy. That was written to Timothy, but it was written really about the Christians. We are the temple. Now, I know bodybuilders say, my body is a temple. You know, maybe Pete Samory could look at it and say. But our body is a temple. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. And it's not a story. It's not a story from long ago. It's real and it's now. The only temple in this planet right now is your body. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. But the Bible tells us that we are the special dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. See, I can go anywhere in the world, but I don't dwell there. I only dwell where I live. And the Holy Spirit lives in us. So this is the temple. Say to the person next to you, you are a temple. Say to the person next to you, so are you. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, the problem, again, is the same as before. You see, the Old Testament, the Bible, this is all a foreshadowing of things to come. And all the things that are in the Bible are good for teaching us. That scripture reference that I read by accident is the one that tells us that. It's all good for teaching us. You see, Timothy only had the Old Testament. New Testaments haven't been written yet. So they have the Old Testament scriptures. And they actually learn from the Old Testament scriptures. I don't really read the Old Testament as much as I read the New Testament. But that's all they had. And it was enough for them. So, what do we learn? We can actually start to build the temple of God. We can start to build it. We can come to God and we can say, I want the Holy Spirit in me. And we can pray a prayer and ask God to fill our lives. And we've laid a foundation. We've even sacrificed. And we've got our altar as well. So we've got an altar, we've got our foundation. Now, what happens next? The children of Israel, they got a bit discouraged. In 17 years, they did nothing. I see people in the church, and I have seen people in the church, who've been in the church for 17 years, and 20 years, and 30 years, and 40 years, and 50 years, and they've been in the church, and they've stopped building at the foundation. They build the foundation, and then they come to church once a week. And that's it. You know, we've got things to do. These crops don't build plant themselves, you know. I've got a job. I've got to do my job. I've got children to bring up. You know, you've got to smell the roses, you know. We only go around once. But we are the temple of God. We can't stop at the foundation. These people, they think, it's not time. It's just not time now to do that thing. It's not time to build the temple now. It's not time. I've got these other important things to do. When I'm a bit older, when I retire, I'll have loads of time. But anybody who's retired, have any of you found that you've got loads of time? That's just a lie. You don't get loads of time. You have the time that you have. And if you put Jesus first in your time, if you put Jesus first in your time, that is the building of the temple. If you put Jesus first, then everything else starts to work. Because if your entire Christian experience is, well, I said a prayer, and now I go to church on a Sunday, once a week. If that's it, then you've only got a foundation. And a foundation is not enough if you want your life to work. God wants your life to work. And he's put together a really comprehensive way of it working. And that way is put him first. That is the design. There is a design. And that design works. And it's not some sort of myth from the Bible. There are no myths in the Bible. It's not some old tale, and it doesn't count really now. I mean, look, this is real life, you know, real life. So in real life, you know, you don't put God first, do you? I mean, what will your mates say? What will your mates say, Emmanuel? What will they say if you put God first? What will your family say if they're not saved? What will they make of you? There'll be rejection. Nobody likes to be rejected. I don't like to be rejected. Do you like to be rejected? I don't. I don't like it. But God says if we put him first, then everything's going to start working. Sure, you'll get rejected by people. We've got that all through the New Testament. People were rejected for Christ's sake. And we can expect that. We're going to have tribulation. In this world, you'll have trouble. But it's not because you're a Christian. You would have had trouble anyway. But if you have trouble for the sake of Jesus, then you have a reward as well. You might as well get a reward and have trouble as have trouble anyway. And have your life work. Right, we'll get down to the nitty-gritty a little bit now. What things? It's not time. It's just not time. The children of Israel said, it's not time to build the temple. It's not. Now is just not the time. But we say that. We say, it's not time to pray. It's not time to study the Bible. I'll have time when I'm a bit older. When I'm a bit less, energetic. I've got a busy lifestyle. It just won't permit me spending time praying and reading the Bible. And anyway, I'll pray when there's something that I really want. But I don't have much to pray for. If you don't think you've got much to pray for, look at the world around you. There's plenty to pray for. Or, some of you with a little bit more faith might think, well, if I do pray, God might answer me, and then he'll make my life uncomfortable, because he'll tell me to do things I don't want to do. He does as well, you know. He gives you things to do that you don't want to do. But you know, when you do them, you find that they're the most fulfilling thing in your life, even though you didn't want to do them. Anyway, praying and reading the Bible and studying the Bible, that's the pastor's job, isn't it? It's not for the congregation. It's kind of become that in the Western world. It's become like a spectator sport, Christianity. You all sit there and it's like, well, you've gone to a football match and you've got me up here entertaining you with my Gangnam style dancing and me preaching. But that is not the way. When we're instructed to read the word and to pray, it's not written to pastors. It's not written to bishops. It's not even written to church leaders. It's written to the congregation. It's written to you. It's written to the temple. Put God first. It isn't time to worship with God's people. I sacrifice a Sunday morning. I mean, is that not enough? There's other things I could have been doing. Could have been playing golf with Pastor Stephen. You only live once. You have to smell the roses. It's not like I get paid to go to church anyway. I do have a life to live. If that's your priority, then your priority isn't God. And it won't work. Your life won't work. You'll be doing all the things that you want to do, but you'll feel empty, and it'll feel like butter spread on too little butter spread on too much toast. It just won't satisfy. Is that the life that you want, or do you want a fulfilled life? That you really, really enjoy. Not what you think you'll enjoy, but what you actually will enjoy. Because we often think we know what we're going to enjoy, don't we? And then it turns out to be a real disaster. We don't enjoy it at all. But God knows. God knows. God's got a plan for your life. He's got a plan for my life as well. And we might not like it. But he's got a plan. And if we do the plan, if we work according to the plan, it works out fantastic. Our Benjamin just did a thing at school, and he had to, it was World War II. World War II is the theme for this, whatever they're doing. And he got this model of a little model of a Spitfire. And Benjamin made this little model of a Spitfire. You know, a little Airfix model. And you glue it all together and paint it. Well, Benjamin did his, and he didn't go off the plan. He stuck all the pieces together that, yeah, it looks like that goes there and that goes there, but the cockpit was like the, it looked like he was ejecting the guy. The two sides of the plane wouldn't quite fit together. It was painted all the wrong colours. I mean, it still looked kind of like an aeroplane, but you wouldn't have wanted to go up in it. And then he got a big model of a Hurricane. You know, a Hawker Hurricane. And I built it with him, and we went off the instructions. Now, the instructions weren't fantastic, like the Word of God is. But the instructions showed us where things went and how to produce this aeroplane. And you know, we did it and painted it and put the little sticker things on it. And you know, it looked fantastic. Because we went off the instructions. Because the designer knew where everything went. Because he designed everything to go where it went. Now, we have a designer. And he knows how our lives work. And he knows that our lives work best, actually. Our lives only work when we put him first. Matthew 6:33 says this. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All these things being the things of life, you know, what you'll eat, what you'll wear, all that kind of thing. Seek God first. Put his kingdom first in your life. And then everything else will be added to you. So live your life for Jesus. Live your life for him. Put him first in all things. Study the word. Pray. Congregate together with the rest of the church and give worship to God. When else do we have that opportunity like we had earlier on just to worship God together? And you get to listen to these fantastic sermons as well that Pastor Steve usually gives us. You see, family life is better with Jesus first. It is better with Jesus first. If you love your wife before you love Jesus, you love her less than if you would if you love Jesus first. If you love your children more than you love Jesus, then you will love them less than you would have if you loved Jesus more. At work, your work would supply better that which you need if you put Jesus first. Oh, just a minute. If I would put Jesus first at work, everyone will tear a strip off me and really go to town on me. Yes, they will. But they'll also see Jesus first in your life. And when they finish tearing a strip off you and criticising you, and they come to troubles in their life, who do you think they're going to turn to? They're going to turn to the temple with the foundation that's solid and that is built up, that they can come to and find God. I'm not preaching money here, but if we put God first in our finances, then he will supply all that we need. We're not going to take another collection or anything. Your friendships with other people will work better when you put Jesus first. because they're based on truth and not on trying to appease somebody else. They might reject you at first. They might reject you forever. But they weren't friends. When we put Jesus first, our friendships work better. We get the friends that God wants us to have. And the friends that we've already got, who knows, if you really put God first, it will draw them to him. It will. And ministry works better with Jesus first. Ministry worked better. I have tried to serve God for so long without putting him first in it. And you know, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. And then if I put God first in it, if I put God first in my life, because we all do kind of wander from, I'm putting God first, stopping work for a bit. Putting God first, having a rest. There's things I need to do, things I want to do. But then that doesn't work. Oh, this is working, but I want to do this. See, it works when we go according to the plan. And the plan is God's plan. So, make Jesus the priority. How is your relationship with God? Is he number one? Is he number one in everything? You'll all be thinking, oh yes, 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 yes. Is he number one in everything? Do you really, really want to be there? Let me be with God's people worshipping you, Lord, whenever I can. Or is it, right, Sunday's over, Sunday morning's over, right, I can get on with my life now. Is it like that? When it comes to prayer, is it, right, I'm going to do a whole 5 minutes today. When it comes to reading the Bible, does it get skipped? Does it get skipped? I'm asking you to think about your own lives. Does it get skipped? Does the prayer get, like, shortened? Shortened. Does Sunday service become the, Sunday service will do. That'll do. That will appease God. You know, he'll be happy. He'll be happy. Keep him happy. Keep God happy. It's not about keeping God happy, this. It's about going according to the plan. And the plan is you obey God and put him first. And then it all works. It really does. Not a story. Real life. The real deal. It works. Put God first. It works. I know through the word that it works. I know through testimonies that it works. I know through my own life that it works. If you don't put God first, it doesn't work. Do you want your life to work? Do you? Do you want your life to work? Or do you want to do the things that you want to do? That's really the choice. Do you want your life to work? Or do you want to do the things you want to do? If you want your life to work, pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I love you. I want you to be the first in my life. I want my life to work. Help me to do your will and your good pleasure. In Jesus' name. Amen. If anybody does want to come forward and be prayed for, that's fine. If anyone needs prayer for sickness or anything, it's a pleasure.